Well, good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from the Gulf Manor Synagogue School of Jewish Studies here in Cincinnati, Ohio. It's an absolute pleasure to be back with you. Hopefully your week's been going well, and some of you had yesterday off because it was a big day, a federal holiday, and hopefully you all enjoyed. Before I even get into the class tonight, I just want to let everybody know throughout the world that here at Gulf Manor Synagogue, we're hoping to have our annual Shabbos Across America program. It's going to be in conjunction with the National Jewish Outreach Program, NJOP. It's a coast-to-coast Shabbos, and it's also going to include Canada, as it did last year. It's a great opportunity to be part of a worldwide Shabbos awareness program and movement. And it's going to be an auspicious Shabbos. Not only is it going to be the NJOP Shabbos, it's also Parshas Parah. It's going to be March 9 and March 10. It's going to correspond to Leil Erev Shabbos March 9 and Shabbos Kodesh March 10. So get those dates straight, Parshas Parah, Parshas Chazak, and Shabbos Mevarachim, Chodesh Nisan. And we're also going to have our annual singles function, but with a twist. This year we're going to try something completely new. Only women are allowed. No men may come. Men are something of a distraction. And the dynamics of it are, we've seen that, you know, how do I say this? What we really want to do is, we've noticed that there are some young ladies out there who are not getting the kind of dating action that they'd like to have. They want the phone to ring a little bit more often, and it's not, for whatever reason. And you have to change your game at a certain point. At least that's my thinking. If the phone's not ringing, it's not your fault necessarily. You got to just change your game plan. If the phone's not ringing, you got to change things up. And you can do that. You can do that by coming to our Shabbaton here in Cincinnati. We'll find a place for you. It's open to women ages 19 to 90. So it's like that song, you know, for kids age 2 to 92. And those of you who have been in shopping malls over the past month, you know what I'm talking about. Over here, it's going to be for girls age 19 to 90 and divorced, widowed, single, married, non-married, just married. I mean, you can't be in a married state. You have to just be available for marriage. Let me put it like that. And we found, at least my theory is as follows, that there are young ladies out there of a certain kind of a philosophical bent who are not interested whatsoever in a mixed function, a mixed singles event. Makes them very uncomfortable, a little bit below their standards of piety and religiosity. Well, that's okay, because we're going to ban men from coming to the Shabbaton. No men allowed. Now, you're only going to just have a bunch of ladies. There'll be two shatchaniyot, both have already committed, and they're both really great, and they're going to be speaking privately and publicly to the young ladies. They'll be a source of great inspiration and humor. I guarantee it, because I know them both. And you'll enjoy them very, very much. And we're still going to try to add more to the list. The fact is that if you find a mixed Shabbaton not to your liking, because it's just not firm enough, have no fear. Come to the upcoming Shabbaton that we're going to have, all women and only women, and you'll be able to network with your fellow females. And if you went out with somebody that wasn't up to snuff for you, wasn't up to your speed, no problem. Read that shit up to somebody else. And before you know it, we're going to have a whole room full of shatchaniyot, not just two, but 20, 30, 40. And we have a couple have already committed. We'd like to have a really big crowd, and there's no reason why we can't. No men allowed. So ladies, no matter what your shkafic bent is, you're welcome to come. It's going to be an awesome Shabbos. And it won't be very expensive either. Because, hey, I mean, you're not going to be doing anything very exciting over Shabbos except meeting families and hanging out. And even Matzoi Shabbos, more hanging out. We're going to have some refreshments. It won't cost us so much. It won't cost you an arm and a leg. So make your plans to come to Cincinnati for the National Jewish Outreach Program, Shabbos Across America. We'll be having it here at Gulf Manor Synagogue, the one and the only leading, the premier Orthodox shul in Cincinnati, relevant Orthodox since 1901. Now, friends, let's get started. Now that I've made that pitch, there's many more to announce, but this is a biggie. Tell your friends, everybody. Tell them. Golf Manor Synagogue, big Shabbaton, only ladies. Of course, we're going to have a minion. So, sadly, the men will be there to make the minion. But that's about it. You won't have to dress up for anybody but Shabbos or Malka. Don't worry about it. You can come in your pajamas if you want to the Malva Malka. Nobody will complain. I kibitz, of course, but just a little. At all events, do make plans to come and join us. You'll have a great time. We are now going to start our studies of Melachim Aleph. We're in 1 Kings. We're in the second chapter. And we finished off a very, very long and rather involved discussion of the past several verses leading up to verse 34. We saw the psukim inside. Then we saw the Gemara in Sanhedrin 48, talking about Yoav and his trial, and Benayahu cross-examining him, and the Sanhedrin trying him. Oh my goodness. And then we saw how Yoav was buried in his house in the desert, but the rabbis are not so happy with those words. So they move it from Bamidbar in the desert to Kamidbar, like in the desert. You know, I like literalism sometimes. I'm not a Karaite. I'm a rabbinic Jew, but I don't see that you need to darshan stuff. It doesn't need to be darshaned. I mean, he lived in the desert, so that's where he lived. And he lived in a house. They buried him in the house. I'm not saying this is a pretty sight, but I'm saying that if you want to keep things on the QT, that's what you do. That's what Mrs. Berlov recommended. So at all events, we did a lot of Gemaras over the past couple of weeks. And now, tonight, we're going to start the study of verse 35 in 1 Kings chapter 2. If you have it in front of you, great. And if you don't, I'll do the heavy lifting. So let's get started. Plug this in. My phone will be plugged in, and we are going to get started. Here we go. 7:37. Here we go. We had a little five-minute plug for Golf Manor Synagogue. Always allowed. Check out our website, golfmanorsynagogue.org. Send in your donations. We sure could use them to keep the heat on and the lighting on. Let me tell you something. It is frosty cold tonight in Cincinnati. It's going to hit like 7 degrees. But we got to keep the lights on and the heat on because we're a shul. And we're open 365 days a year. So feel free to mail us a check at 6442 Stover Avenue, Cincinnati, 45237. If you want to do PayPal, jump on our website. It's also good. We take money every which way, in paper form or in electronic form. As long as you send it to us, we're happy people. Let's get started at the School of Jewish Studies, verse 35, chapter 2, in 1 Kings. Vayitein ha-melech es b'nayahu ben Yoyada tachtav al ha-tzava. So King Solomon, they don't mention his name here, but it's the king. So the king placed b'nayahu ben Yoyada in place of the previous, perhaps it was Avner, whoever was in charge of the host of the army prior. Now, Benayahu has now been placed. Okay, Yoav, I'm sorry. I got to get my head bearings. I got to get my head together too sometimes. Yoav was the previous general. He was the five-star general with all the falafels on his lapel. But now it's going to be Benayahu ben Yoyada. He's going to be the five-star general in place of Yoav. Tachtav. Now, it could be underneath, but that's not what it means. For the most part, Tachtav will mean instead of. He's going to take the place of. Okay, so the king placed Benayahu, Ben Yoyada, instead of Yoav, al Hatzava, over the army. And what else did he do? And he also, now I guess you got to take the words Vayitein HaMelech and apply them over here in the second part of the Pasuk. Ve'asodak HaKohen, well, no. Ve'asodak HaKohen, Nasan HaMelech, Tachas Evyata. Now the king placed Tzadok HaKohen in place of Evyatar. Evyatar was also taken care of, so Tzadok HaKohen replaced him. And so the king is making these various moves to solidify his cabinet. He's moving to have his chief of staff, putting all the pieces where they've got to be. He's got a new general. He's got a new Kohen Gadol, high priest. This is a new administration. His father had an administration, and now he's going to have his own. Okay, his father had Yoav as the general, and he had Eviatar. Okay, but over here he's going to be placing Yoav as the general, and Sadok the priest will be in charge in place of Eviatar. And that's what's going on. And it's a rather quiet pasuk. I call a pasuk quiet if nobody at all comments on it. It's a fairly straightforward pasuk. I mean, it's important to know that he did it, but we're not quite sure exactly what we're going to learn out, so to speak, from that. I mean, it is what it is. We need the historical knowledge, but I'm not sure if I'm getting a whole lot in terms of morals and ethics. And even Rashi is quiet, and the Radak is quiet, and Mitzvah Tzion is quiet, and the Mitzvah David, he speaks up a little bit. Tachas Eviatar, in place of Eviatar, all right, L'shamei Shmeata Tachta V'chuna Gedola. He's saying that, simply put, Eviatar has been replaced with Tzadok. Tzadok is going to be serving from here on in instead of Eviatar as the Kohen Gadol, in the Kohen Gadola, in that particular high priest position. Good. And now we move on to verse 36. Pasuk Lamed Vav. Vayishlach HaMelech, the king sent. And he hasn't forgotten one guy that he's got to take care of. And now starts the whole saga of Shimi ben Gera. If you recall, Shimi ben Gera cursed David when David was coming back from on his way out in the Avshalom saga, and then he came back and he was the winner. So Shimi gets on his knees and he starts apologizing. David says, "Oh, you're forgiven. I'll take care of you." But he doesn't hurt him. He says, "I promise I'm not going to kill you today," and he cuts him a break. But let me tell you, that guy was spewing some dirt on King David when David was in a low place in the kingdom on his way out, running away from Avshalom, and Shimi smells some blood, and he comes over, he starts really laying into him, "You are a blood-handed man, you got blood on your hands, you lowlife, you tramp, scoundrel, get out of here." Words like that. I mean, it's really shocking stuff. That's what Shimi was saying to David, and David didn't forget it. You don't curse the king lightly and expect to live through that. But he did temporarily. I mean, he was living through it for a while. And now Shlomo has remembered his father's tzava, his will, his commandment. And David had said to Solomon, "I want you to take care of Shimi ben Gera. And I don't want you to let his sins go unpunished." Let's see if we can find that actual verse. Okay. Let's just see, 1 second. Yes, if you find chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8, here in 1 Kings. "And behold, there is with you Shimi, the son of Gera, the Benjamite." I'll read it in English. "Oh, he lives in Bahurim." He's from Bahurim. "Who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Machanaim. And he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by God, saying, 'I won't put you to death with the sword.' And now hold him not guiltless." In other words, hold him liable, indeed hold him liable. "For you are a wise man, and you will surely know what you ought to do to him. And you will bring his hoary head down to the grave with blood." And then he passed away. So it does sound like it's very vindictive. But as the rabbis explained to us, that's not the only way to look at it. I mean, you can look at it like he's one of the Sopranos, and he's, you know, ordering a hit. But why should you only look at it like that? Once we saw that within a commentary, our whole heads, you know, changed. And we thought, okay, there's some merit to the idea that David does not want him to have to deal with that sin up in the next world, because there's Din B'Cheshbon up there. There's a God in heaven who's going to meet out justice, and it's not pleasant. So the more you deal with it down here on earth, the better off you are. That is a classic Jewish idea. Get punished here on earth. That's why there are so many capital punishments. I mean, so much stuff going on. So the more you deal with it down on earth, the less you have to deal with it up in heaven. And there's the old story about about the guy who goes up to heaven, and God says, "Okay, let's take a look at your docket." And God says, "Well, I see that I gave you some eczema when you were about a year old. I'll knock off a week of heaven of hell for that. Guy's going, yeah, God, go ahead, great, eczema. Man, that was, glad you gave me that. What else did you give me, God? So God says, well, you know, you also broke your arm when you were 4 years old, and your leg. Well, when you break your arm and your leg, then that's really something. That's like 3 months less of Gehenna for you. Guy's going, yeah, team, 3 months less of hell. This is good. What else did you hit me with, God? And God says, okay, when you were 15, you had a serious case of oh my goodness, you had the flu, and you had, oh my gosh, and eczema came back. So I'll throw in a week for the eczema, and the flu knocks off a month. Yay, another month off from hell. This is fabulous. God says, oh, I don't see very much after that. And the guy's going, oh, please, God, didn't you hit me more? You should have hit me with more. Why didn't you punish me more down on earth? Now, that's a mentality. That's an attitude that we don't really have. But in this little story, it is that way, that you're supposed to think, oh, thank God I'm getting hit down here. A little bit less for me to deal with up there. So over here, that is the rationale for why David is telling Solomon to go and hunt down Shimei ben Gera, and don't let his hoary head go down in silence or in peace to the grave. Make sure you take care of him while he's here on earth. The reason? Less aggravation for him to deal with up in heaven. That is, like I said, a perfectly sensible way to look at it. So again, we just read Psalm 35, where David is putting in the new pieces of the puzzle of his staff. He's got a new general. His name is Benayo. He's got a new Kohen Gadol. That man's name is Tzadok. Okay? And now, Pasuk Lamed Vav. 36, Vayishlach HaMelech, the king sent. Vayikra L'Shimi, he called to Shimi to appear before him. Vayomelo, we never like pronouns. He said to him, doesn't work. The king said to Shimi, B'nei Lecha, Bayit B'Yushalayim. Build yourself, and here I like the word, you know, the word, you know, lecha. Doesn't just mean like some kind of pleasantry. Lech lecha, kach lecha, sim lecha. But over here, b'nei lecha, I like it. Build for yourself a house in Jerusalem. We know that you live in another town, Bachurim. You see that, as we saw a moment ago, we read chapter 2, verse 8. Shimei ben Gera hails from Bachurim. But Solomon is saying, you know, I'm glad you live elsewhere, but from now on, you're going to be living here in the capital. Build a house for yourself here in Yerushalayim.
Kind of house arrest almost.
Exactly. This is about as close to, you know, Jewish house arrest as you are going to ever find. Build yourself a home in Jerusalem. Via Shavtasham, you will dwell there. You will live there. V'lo teitzei misham aneh va'anah. And you will not go out from there, here or there. Willy-nilly, here, there, everywhere. You're not leaving. You are staying within the confines of Jerusalem. Now, let me tell you something. My younger brother was just back there for 10 days visiting. He said, Shmuel, you got to go. I mean, I did spend 2.5 years back in the day in Chappelle's. It was beautiful. But even I traveled to Bnei Brak once in a while. We went here, we went there. You know, there was a Tiyul, we went. It's here, it's Israel, you go. So he says, man, Jerusalem is just unbelievable. Here, there, I mean, it's all built out. You got the light rail. So much to see. And I'm thinking, if I went back to visit, I would not leave for like a month. There's so much to see and do in Jerusalem. Where else am I going to go? So in all events, Solomon is laying it down to Shimei. I know you like to go to Akko and Yafo, and you like to go to Tel Aviv, and you like the party city over there in Tel Aviv. I got news for you. That's all history. You're not going to Tel Aviv anymore. You're not going north or south. There'll be no more of those Tiulim for you. You're staying right in Jerusalem. Okay? Let's take a look and see if there's a Rashi for us to know. And there is. Says Rashi in Lamed Vav, V'lo teitzei misham, you will not go out from there. Kadeshi he matsui lo, v'lam tzolo chet mavet. So it should be easily found. There should be some sort of, you know, it'll be, but it'll be easy. So it'll be able to find something. It'll be a findable, when you do something, it's going to be easy for me to be able to pin it on you. V'lam tzolo chet mavet, and to find in you a punishable by death sin, and then I'm going to lay it into you. And that's what Rashi is saying. This is all Solomon laying a foundation. You cannot leave the city of Jerusalem.
And the Bible now has another take.
Okay, so if you look at verse 36, and do not go forth. Now, in the Judaica, a press will be the footnote. This restriction may have been prompted by either of two motives. Shlomo limited Shimi's movements, and here's Rashi, in order that he'd be accessible to him. So it should be Matsuilo, easy to find. He knows the guy's address. He's one of those people who's already, you know, put in his papers to the central authorities. When you come to Israel, you tell people where you're going to be going, where you're going to be staying. Okay? In order that he, Shimi, be accessible to Shlomo, and that he might find him guilty, that Shlomo might find Shimi guilty of a crime that'll be deserving of death. So says Rashi, we just read it. Or, thank you, Mrs. Brolov, or the Abarbanel, following the wise counsel of his father, who cautioned him about Shimi's earlier betrayal, Shlomo kept Shimi under close surveillance, thereby preventing him from organizing any opposition. Now, you're going to have to bank that idea in your mind, because I don't want to give it away, but in a couple of sukkim, we're going to see some stuff happen, and we're going to ask ourselves, how do we make sense out of this according to the Abarbanel? Again, the Abarbanel says, keeping him under close surveillance, thereby preventing him from organizing any opposition. We're going to see what Shimi's going to do, and will it rise to creating, organizing opposition a la the Abarbanel? Let's keep this idea in our head. Okay? So these are two ideas as to how to understand Shlomo's approach. But you know what? I like Rashi, because we know where this ball is heading, down this road, this sad road of the end of Shimi. Especially since we're reading about it. If you're reading about this, okay, in the Tanakh, you know it's got to be something very dramatic going on. Verse 35, semi-dramatic. Just, you know, putting people into their positions, a quiet pasuk for the most part. But now, verse 36 and on, oh my goodness, he's laying a foundation, and it's not going to be pretty. I guess I'm giving it away. Verse 37, Lamed Zayin. This is Shlomo continuing to speak, V'haya. It will be, B'yom Tzeischa, in the day that you go out, V'avarta Esnachal Kidron, if you pass over, if you go over the Kidron Valley, Yadoa Teda Zofvisin, that's Yiddish, you should really know. It's doubled language, it's infinitive absolute form, we like it. You really better know, Kimos Tamus, and there it is again. But then you're really, really going to die. Domcha Yiyeh Beroshecha, your blood will be upon your head, meaning it's all going to be yours, your avla, your sin. Don't blame me when you go out of the city of Jerusalem and you go over the Kidron Valley and you do something stupid and I have to execute you. Don't you come crying to me that I had to do this. You are forewarned. Don't do dumb stuff. You will surely know that you will surely die. That's about as clear as anybody can possibly make it. Now, you got to bank those words, because what is being said over there? What's being said is, the day that you leave and you pass the Kidron, you better know you die. Your blood is on your head. And that seems to be all the language that he said. But you got to bank that pasuk in your mind, because it's not necessarily all that he said. Excuse me. But that's all we hear at this moment in time.
Is that the border on one side of City of Jerusalem?
Well, it's a good question, Rabbi Brolov. All I got is my little handy-dandy, trusty map that's in the Judaica Press. And all I see over there is, I see Jerusalem in the north, and I see a little, looks like a little river, and underneath it looks to be 40, 50, 60 kilometers, maybe, whatever, south of Jerusalem, maybe more.
Yeah, but see, over here, it seems to be closer.
And this is, says Kidron.
Right, but I'm saying the line, yeah, gets close to Beitar,
uh-huh,
which is not far at all.
Right.
Right? The,
yeah,
line goes up.
Up to, right, this line goes all the way up.
Right.
Towards, from the Salt Sea, from this Yam HaMelech all the way west and starts to, like, you know, meander a little bit, and then it kind of hooks north and goes straight north, and it starts heading towards Beitar, which is only a couple of miles, biblically, from Yerushalayim, pretty close by. So, at all events, this is the Kidron. Is that the Kidron Valley that he's warning him about? What if he goes west? Yeah.
And I have a question on that.
Right, questions and questions. Go ahead, let's hear.
Because it could be valley, couldn't it not also be brook? If you cross this brook, Kidron.
It's Nahal Kidron. The Nahal Kidron. Could the word Nahal not mean a brook? Could be. Although they do translate over here.
They they're translating this valley, but it could also mean.
Sure. I assume that from this map that it was a body of water.
It looks like a body of water for sure. It does look like that. Do we have in contemporary state of Israel, does anybody know for sure if there is that little tributary or little river or little whatever that may be?
I don't know, but Rabbi Weissman was talking about this the other day in Shoftim also.
Mm-hmm. About the Kidron.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And did he talk about it? Did he say water or a valley?
Kishon.
You know, from his context, Janet?
He said it was like a brook or something.
That would explain why there's a squiggly line.
It was saying that Nahal means a brook.
That would explain the little squiggly line. Because you wouldn't necessarily put a valley. How are you going to portray a valley on an otherwise very undescriptive map?
We live in the Ohio Valley, which by the Ohio River. So the area around this brook is the valley, but it could also mean, you know, across the brook.
I hear you. Although, well, I don't want to give it away. He's going to be going west. He won't be going south. But, however, we understand. Thank you. The Rebbe is showing me this Uncino, and that's why the Judaica Press is so superior to the Sansino, because the Sansino translates it as brook. And this, the Judaica Press says, no. We're going to...
You think you're going to get it
now? No, just my little joke. So thank you very much. Over here, it says explicitly, on the day you go out and you pass over the brook, did you hear me? The brook of Kidron, know for sure that you shall surely die. The brook, indeed. Obviously referencing a body of water. Thank you, Rabbi Rolov. And that does explain our map that we have in the Judaica Press. It's got that squiggly line. Could it be a valley? In a rather undescriptive map, there's no way, unless they put the word valley in, there's no way to portray a valley necessarily, but a little brook, you put in a little line, and you do indeed capture, you know, on the geography, on the map, you show that little body of water.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you for that. So you have machlokes over the translations on the word Nahal. Is it a brook? Is it merely a valley? I like the Sansino, but you know, we're using the Judaica Press, so it's a toss-up. But it seems that among the scholars and the rabbis, the word Nahal can indeed mean both. So keep that under advisement. Okay? Very good.
Interesting. It would be interesting to see Eric's role.
It
would be interesting to see what Art's role.
Yes, indeed. Thank you. It would indeed be interesting to see how Art's role translates that. They've got two previous Jewish sources, and of course, what's the JPS say? Maybe we should see them. At all events, the Sansino is pretty representative, I would think, and Judaica Press. I'm not sure you're going to have a JPS version anywhere in that collection, but you never do know. Right, could be.
I'm just scanning it to see.
Yeah. Right. Not sure if you're going to find it, but Hatzlacha, if you do, Hatzlacha to you to find that. That would be indeed an amazing thing if we wind up having something like that. So the Mitzvah, as David says, the Nahal Kidron, Shoya Samach Yerushalayim. That's next door to Yerushalayim. The Derech Bo Yotzim Min Ha'ir. And that is a path in which people would leave the city. I mean, that's really something. I wouldn't have thought, according to the map that we see in front of us on this little map that is given by the Judaica Press, it doesn't necessarily show that the Kidron, you know, valley or river, whatever, extends itself to Jerusalem.
But it's almost there.
But it's almost there, right. But to say that it's samach, so close by that you're able to actually utilize it, and it's a derech, it's some kind of like pathway, shiyotze min ha'ir, that such that people are able to leave the city, I'm not sure that we're able to call it a river, if that's the way it is. I would think that maybe it's just some sort of valley, and it's some sort of road in the valley, and it's just a very highly traveled, heavily traveled traffic place. At all events, and of course the Mitzvah finishes off the word damcha, your blood will be on your head, says the Mitzvah. Avon misascha yel roshcha, the sin of death, that's going to, the corporal punishment sin that's going to result in your death, that's going to be all yours, buddy. It's going to be your liability and yours alone. Ki yalacha leizaher, because you should have been careful and you were not. Okay, very good. And of course, the Radak on the previous pasuk, on our pasuk, it's the previous one. We didn't actually translate it fully, but the Radak had said regarding Bnei Lecha Bayit, Ki Beisa Hayah B'Vachurim. His house was in Bachurim, V'Tzivato Livnot Lo Bayit Yerushalayim, and he commanded him to build a house in Yerushalayim. Kmo Shepirash Kedei Shiyem Mezuman Lo. Here he's echoing Rashi.
Yeah.
Echoing Rashi, I mean, changing some of the words. But he's saying, indeed, he wants him to be easily found, the Zumanlo, so that he should be able to implement the death penalty when he's over on this directive.
And
so, yeah.
Mom comments on this subject. It's a wide Kidron Valley.
Okay, so let's go there and see. Thank you. And you pass over, the Kidron Valley. When you've Avartas Nachal Kidron, why is Solomon explicitly pointing out the Kidron? Says the footnote we have, he was specifically prohibited to pass over the Kidron, here we turn the page, valley, because beyond lies the town of Bachurim, wherein Shimei originally lived. And so says the Malbim. And so the reason presumably would be, don't you start stirring up a hornet's nest of rebellious talk with your fellow Benjaminites. Okay, you stay in Yerushalayim with us, and that's it. Do not start going over to...
Don't go back home.
Right, you can't go back home. Unlike the song, you can't go home anymore. Okay, who says, what's the song? Who sings it? I like it. Who says you can't go home? Well, over here, Solomon says you can't go home. And I Google those words, so you can't go home. You're going to get a really good tune. And it seems like Shlomo was the one who originated those lyrics. Shlomo says, you cannot go home. No going home for you. Verse 38. This is a Rashi over there. Nope. Verse Lamed Ches. Vayomer Shimei LaMelech. So Shimei said to the king, Tov hadavar kasher diber Adonai HaMelech. This is very good.
I had a choice.
Yeah, right. The Lord says, yeah, well, you don't have much of a choice when you're in the king's court, and everybody there is carrying a sword and a spear, and you're all by yourself, and the king is telling you where you're going to live the rest of your life. I love this idea. I mean, I always wanted to move to Jerusalem. It's always been on my radar, on my bucket list. Very happy about this, Your Honor. Tov hadavar kasher diber Adonai HaMelech. This thing is good, which my lord the king has just commanded, which he just said. Kein yase avdecha, so shall your servant do. So you see, he's agreeing. He loves it. He agrees with the king. He's going to do it. Vayeshev Shimei b'Yerushalayim yomim rabim. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem for many days, meaning quite a few years. He complied. Take a look at verse 38, the footnote. They're going to quote the Abarbanel. This is very good. The saying that my lord the king has said, I like it. Shimei accepted the will of the king on two accounts, Mendel. First, it's a good idea to live in Yerushalayim. Who wouldn't want to do that? Secondly, my lord the king has said so. I shall therefore comply. I shall do what my lord the king says.
I would think, you know, I don't want him to whack me. I'll stay here.
Exactly. I don't want to get whacked. I'm going to comply, get himself a nice apartment in Yerushalayim. I spoke to somebody just tonight. Things are expensive in Yerushalayim right now, I'm told, so much so that it's a little bit prohibitive for young couples. So young couples are fanning out all over the land and state of Israel. They go to Ramat Beit Shemesh. They go to Kiryat Sefer. They go to Beitar. They should live and be well. Wherever they go, they should go gesund and with a tzlacha and bracha. But for some young couples, it's challenging to live in Yerushalayim because everybody wants to live in Yerushalayim. It's such a desirable place. And when you go there, you see it. It's beautiful. It's fabulous. And it's pricey. Expensive, because it's just a wonderful place to be.
My daughter and son-in-law started off as a sublet in Yerushalayim, and they, when they needed a more sizable place, there's no way they could afford it.
Sure.
Look, so they ended up in Beitar.
Beitar. Beitar it is. Beitar is a nice place. I think I've got a Lower East Siders living over there and enjoying every bit of it. So with Hatzlacha and Bracha to your family and to his, everybody should be gesund and be involved in building the land and learning Torah in the best of health. So, Shimei says, man, I've never had a better command in my life. Yerushalayim it is. Ramot. Or more likely, Ir David or something along those lines. So, that's what he says in verse 38. Verse 39. Pasuk Lamed Test. We are just flying through this. Vayhi Mikesh Shalosh Shanim. So it was at the end of 3 years. Now, friends, let's be honest. For 3 years, this guy behaved himself. Now, let me read the pasuk. So, okay, so at the end of 3 years, Vayivrachu Shnei Avodim L'Shimi, Elachish Ben Ma'acha Melech Gat. So two of Shimi's servants, his slaves, they ran away. They fled. Where'd they go? They went to Achish, the son of Ma'acha, the king of Gat. Where is Gat? Gat is where, right? Isn't that where Goliath comes from?
Yeah, the coast.
Mm-hmm. Right, the coast, exactly, like the Ashkelon, the Ashdod, the Philistine area. That's Philistine country, I would think. And if you take a look at our little trusty map, Gat does make an appearance, and it's not exactly on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, but it's leading towards there. It's in the gray area. It's still in the kingdom of Judah. That's how it's portrayed. So it's not exactly in the Philistine area, but close to it. So he goes over there, but you know, then again, he's the king of Gat. Who's the king of Gat unless it's in the Philistine country? Isn't Shlomo, wasn't David the king of all Israel? Wasn't he the king of all Judah? And now Shlomo is taking over. I would think that there's no king but the king of Israel. So who are you talking about when you say he's the king of Gat? It's got to be that it's, you know, in maybe a Philistine country. That's me thinking out loud.
They still control that part.
Right.
Oh, they still control that particular city.
Right.
And David and or Shlomo never got around to that.
Right. That part was still, had not been conquered from them. You know, we kept fighting them forever.
And it never worked out. Got it. Thank you. So, okay, Mr. Berlin was saying, okay, so that's one of the cities that the Israelites, Bnei Israel, never actually wound up conquering. Gat. All right, so he's the king of Gat. And these two, and you can imagine, that's the reason why they're going there. They're running away from the dominion of Shlomo, of David HaMelech. They're going to a place where they theoretically are going to be in somebody else's dominion, who's not under Shlomo's hegemony. Hegemony? How do you pronounce that? So he's not under the shlita of the former king, David, and now the current king. And that's why they're running off to Gat, because it's a whole new king.
Right, because they're slaves, and they feel like if they're out of the country,
they're free and safe.
Right.
Right. Like the slaves back in the day, when you get out of the south and go to the north, hopefully you don't get returned. because you're in a whole new administration which doesn't go along with slavery. They're running to God. Thank you. Vayagidu l'shimi lemor. So they told Shimi, saying as follows, Hine avadecha begat. Behold, your servants are in Gat. They ran away, and that's where they are. So don't look for them in any other town. Now you know where to laser focus yourself. They are in Gat. So he lived for 3 years without any trouble at all. He never, we're told, he didn't leave. He didn't go to Bahurim to create a rumpus and a rebellion. He was well-behaved and he was complying. Suddenly, two of his servants run away. What does he do? Knowing what the king already made him swear to, well, did I give that away? That's going to be a little discussion. See verse 40, Vayakam Shimi. Shimi arose, Vayachavoshes Chamoro, and he saddled up his donkey, Vayelech Gata. He went towards Gat, Elachish, towards Achish, Levakesha Savada, to seek out his servants, to seek his slaves. Vayelech Shimi, again Vayelech, Vayelech Shimi, Shimi traveled, he went, Vayaveya Savadav Migat. And he got, if you will, he got his servants at Gat. He got them out of Gat. Yeah, he got them out of Gas. Okay, he got them from that town. He retrieved his slaves. Anything I should know? How about a footnote? Shimi arose, he went to Gat, to Achish, to seek his slaves. Shimi, according to, we're going to see the Malbim, this is the quote of the Malbim. Shimi had good reason to believe. Now listen to this. To me, this makes eminent sense. This is Shimi's mindset. We've got to get inside his brain. He doesn't want to die. Nobody does. So he's thinking, I got to get my servants. I got to get my slaves. Who am I going to send? Other slaves? To get those slaves? I don't know if that's going to work. How am I going to ever get anybody back? If I send slaves, they're all going to relocate to the cheaper real estate in Gat. That's where they can live. Not so expensive, like in Yerushalayim. And they have their freedom. Shimi had good reason to believe he would not be guilty of flouting the will of the king. The Malbim is very good over here. Take a look. The Kidron Valley or the Kidron River was stipulated as the direction and boundary beyond which he may not venture. He was, however, going in the opposite direction. He went to Gat. He was also not instigating a rebellion amongst his tribesmen, the B'nai Binyamin, since his destination was a foreign country. He wasn't going to Shevet Binyamin. He was going to a whole other place, run by different people. It was obvious that his sole purpose in leaving Yerushalayim was to retrieve his slaves. And finally, he returned immediately, which certainly cannot be interpreted as ending his residence in Yerushalayim. The mob makes some really good arguments. If this guy wanted to run away, he could have run away. He would have gone to Gat along with his slaves. But he didn't. He set up shop in Yerushalayim and he behaved himself. Oh, now we got two slaves absconding. Now what am I going to do? I got to go get him myself. So he does. Verse 41. By Yugad L'Shlomo. It was told to Shlomo. Ki Alach Shimi Yerushalayim Gat. That Shimi had traveled to Jerusalem, that Shimi went to Jerusalem, from Yerushalayim, to Gat, Vayashel, he returned. So now he's back in town. The boy is back in town, but he left the city confines. He was under house arrest and he left Yerushalayim. He went to Gat. What do you got on that, Shlomo? Pasuk Mem Beis. Okay, now he's going to have to make a court appearance. Vayishlach HaMelech, the king sent, Vayikra L'Shimi. You can just imagine what's going through this poor guy's mind. He's thinking to himself, I mean, I can't catch a break ever. I got slaves. Shall I let all of them just run away to Gat? I mean, every one of them just run, and they go to Gat, and they never get retrieved. Now, I'm not in favor of slavery, but I understand them, and I understand him. So he's just trying to do what he's got to do, And what shall he do? Just close up his household and no longer have any servants or slaves? Because everybody knows he can't leave the confines of Yerushalayim. He'll be able to function as a household.
He has petitioned the king first, explaining the situation, asking him for permission or to send somebody with him or for him.
Right. Mrs. Brother was saying he should have made a motion and he should have moved the court for permission to be allowed to leave Jerusalem. And of course he's thinking like a good lawyer. He didn't think like that. He just said, oh man, God, they left all my, where's my donkey? And he just sells up the donkey and leaves. Well, 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 when you come back, you better face the music. And it's not going to be pleasant. Here we go. 42, the king sent, Vayikra l'shimi. He called to Shimi. Vayomer elav. He said to him, we don't speak like that around here. Shlomo said to Shimi, Halo ish baticha v'ashem. Did I not make you swear by God? Va'ei b'cha. I forewarned you, but also like I caused like some sort of like, you know, like testimony, some sort of like, it's like a hasra. That I was going to say, this is like a warning. I gave you a warning. I forewarned you. Lamor saying, Biyom Tzeischa, in the day that you leave, the day that you exit, Balachta, Anneva, Anna, here or there, wherever you wind up going, Yadoa Tedaki Mos Tamus. You better know you're going to die. But Tomer Eli, you said to me, Tov Hadavar Shamati. This thing is good. He actually said, like, Tov Hadavar Kasher Dibra. Okay, yeah, but those are the words. Tov Hadavar Shamati.
Shamati could have.
I did two different ways. You could either say, Tov Hadavar, you said to me, Tov Hadavar Shamati. I, Solomon, heard you say those words. You could type it maybe like that. Or you could say, you said to me, quote, Tov Hadavar Shamati. Good is this thing, and I'm going to keep it. I'm going to observe it. I'm taking it upon myself.
Okay.
Yeah, I'll obey. I've heard, and I'm going to do. So you could say it like that. And so that's Shlomo Melech. Now, what extent the rabbis are going to tumble, the farshim are going to tumble on the words, Halo Hishpaticha Bashem. Did not make you swear? Didn't I adjure you? Didn't I make you take an oath? The question is, where do you see in that previous verse that he is making him take an oath? Where's the shvua? The words are, you leave? Oh, man, if you leave Jerusalem and you go over the Nahal Kidron, oh, man, you do, then no, you die. The word blood is on, your blood is on your head, not on me. And the guy says, oh, I like that idea. That's a wonderful idea. So the question is that a shavua, is that a vow, an oath, as you and I understand the term, maybe in halakhic terms, did he administer an oath to Shimi, or did he not? And if he didn't administer an oath, what's he referring to then? So see the Radak over here. Let's take a look.
Yeah. Hit the bow. Nira.
Okay. So let me do a little translating. Of course, Afal Pishalo Zachar Lamala Hashavua, even though Scripture did not, you know, mention, didn't literally remember, but it means it does not mention above. There's no mentioning prior to, in the previous verse in 37, Scripture doesn't say that there was a Shavua, that there was some sort of oath that was administered. Ela Shehitrabo. All he did was warn him, you better not leave. You leave, you get killed. That's all he said. At least that's all we know he said. Nereh, but it appears, Sheishbio, that he did make him swear. Achasha Amarlo, after he had said to him, you know, maybe all these words, Mehulo Kafarbo, and he didn't go up against it. He didn't reject it. He didn't deny it. He didn't fight it. He said, okay, yeah, whatever you want. So that's effectively the same, according to this, maybe this theory, that he is making him swear, you better not leave. If you leave, you die. Okay. So that's the oath. I'm making you swear, and you're undertaking that if you leave, you get killed. Okay. There's your shvua. Or he's going to quote his father, the Radak. V'avi amar zal, v'amar avi zal, pirush ki mitzvas ha-melech hu kimo ha-shavua. The Radak's father, Rav Moshe Kimchi, he says, listen, when a king lays down a command, a mitzvah, a commandment, and you are the object of this commandment, he's making you do something or not do something, then you are taking upon yourself an oath. Because that commandment of the king, that mitzvah, that commandment, that equals a shavua in your head. You are now under an oath. You are commanded. You are sworn to. And then he quotes a pasuk. I didn't look it up. Okay? So there you have it. Let's take a look at the footnote. Didn't I make you swear by God? Where do you see that? Making you swear by God. Those words didn't come up in that pasuk. Says the footnote, quoting the Radak, although we find no mention of any oath given to Shimi, other than the warning by Shlomo, the charge of a king is tantamount to an oath. Says the Radak in the name of his father. Now he's going to quote the Abarbanel. Others maintain it's not an uncommon practice for the Navi to omit certain details which may be self-evident. From Shlomo's words, we may conclude that Shimi had been made to swear, because he's saying it. I made you swear, right? Okay, I made you swear. It wasn't recorded by the prophet. It wasn't recorded. But now we're hearing it. So that's it. So now you know that he made him swear.
It's similar to what we have in Chumash with when the brothers go back to Yaakov and they relate things that we didn't see were said,
right,
that, you know, they said that he said.
That's right. We only know about it on the rebound. On that retelling of the incident of the narrative, that's when we're told, oh, but we said to you, and you said to us, and we said to you, and you said, we didn't see that the first go-around. You see it on the second go-around when they testify to it.
When they said to Yaakov, when he complained, he said, he asked us,
right,
do you have a father, do you have a brother?
Right, exactly. You may not have seen that the first time. Very good. Thank you, Mrs. Burrow. Well done. Okay, and I forewarned you. Shlomo, we're going to continue on over here in the footnote. Shlomo used the term va'aid. Says Rashi, that is an expression referring to the legal warning given to the offender before committing the offense. Lashon Hasra, before you do anything that you're going to get, you know, executed for, you've got to get Hasra. You've got to be warned. Two kosher witnesses have to come before you, two male kosher witnesses. And they say, listen, we see you got a knife in your hand and you're running after somebody. You have to be aware that, you know, we're witnesses. And if we see you actually kill the guy and we wind up testifying, it won't be good. Because we're going to testify that you killed him if we see that happen. We're witnesses. So you better not go forward with this. We're hereby warning you. This is your hasra. And more or less, I think that's how it went down. So says Rashi, v'ayid b'cha, I warned you. Lashon hasra. He gave him a warning. A legal warning.
Like it's O-E-D, I don't make a difference.
Sorry?
It's the O-E-D, at least part of my...
Oh, mine says O-E-D.
Oh, isn't that interesting? Let me see what the...
Yeah.
Let me say.
Okay, take a look at that. Thank you, my good man, for pointing that out. It also says that in his text, in the Makros Gedolos version, O-E-D comes up. And I say that the word comes up in mind, ba'aid, and Mrs. Brelov also has a Judaica, so that's coming up over there.
That is not centered, though, because of the trouble. It could be that it's meant to be the left of a stay rate.
Okay.
We'll see.
Okay, have a look, please. Yeah. I'll continue on with this footnote.
Yeah.
Shlomo used the word ba'aid. Rashi says this is Lashon Hasra, a warning language, which is derived, maybe it's a typo, which is derived from the word aid. Witness, a witness, since he gave this warning in the presence of witnesses. Says the Mitzvah David. Shlomo used this opportunity to remind Shimi that it would be of no avail to deny this warning, since it was given legally in the presence of witnesses, says the Radak. He's reminding him, you have no ability to deny this. It was given legally in the presence of witnesses. Yes, sir, what do you got?
Yeah, it spreads. This Tanakh has Well, Ed, this English one, the Saxino, has an aid. And I was looking to see if the Sower, Mechashai, anything was not. So I don't know. I mean, if there were two different Mesorahs,
mm-hmm.
or if there was a typo in one, and they just used the same plates to set the, you know, for the other. You know, you never know with one edition is like beholden to another.
Mm-hmm.
So, whatever.
Thank you. So, Rabbi Levin is saying that there's a split in the authority, textual authorities. Two printed versions have Va'aid, and two have Va'aid. That is fascinating. Thank you very much for pointing that out. Yishar koyach. Good. And we continue over here. On the day that you go out, this is Shlomo continuing to speak. I told you that the day that you leave, the Yom Seischa, on the day that you leave, and the footnote, quoting the Malbim, even though you returned immediately, you had already broken your vow, which prohibited you to go out for any length of time whatsoever. You had no business leaving at any time, anywhere. V'alachta aner v'anar, to go here or there. Again, the Malbim, Shlomo says, I didn't make any distinction between one direction and another. I distinctly prohibited you to go here or there. And you still did it. And what did you say in return to me? You said, oh, Tova Devar Shamati. Oh, the word that I have heard is good. Footnote, there was no misunderstanding between us. You accepted the conditions as I made them. And you even commented that they were good. You should have been more cautious in the risks you undertook. The Malbim is explaining Shlomo Melech's talk. You should have been much more cautious. You were not. You blew it. Mem Gimel. Umadua lo shemata shvuas Hashem. And why didn't you keep, why didn't you guard the shvuah of Hashem? The oath of the Almighty God. That's a mitzvah asher tzivisi alecha. And the mitzvah which I commanded upon you. So over here it looks like there are two different things. One is an actual shvuah, an actual oath that Shlomo administered to Shimi, and another one is this kingly laying down of the law, this mitzvah, this commandment that he's making him undertake. Also, you will not leave. I hereby make you swear, you better not leave. Right? You're not going to leave? Yes, I swear I'm not going to leave. Okay, and I'm also telling you, you will not leave. I command you not to leave. Yes, Your Honor, I heard that too. So that's how you can understand these words now. That maybe it went down like that. There was a distinct oath that was administered and a command. Okay? So take a look at the footnote 43. Why haven't you kept the oath of God? And now they want to claim that Rashi says, as Shavuos Hashem, Asher Hishba'aticha Ba'Hashem, which I made you swear by God. As if to say there are two different actions were going on over here. See the footnote. Rashi wished to avoid the interpretation offered by Radak in the name of his father. What was that? That if a king lays down the law, that is equivalent to an oath. Says Rashi, well, but it seems in this pasuk there are two different things. One is a shvuah and one is a mitzvah. I don't think you have to, says Rashi, I don't think you have to argue that the words Vesa Mitzvah Shetzivisi are the same exact things as the word Shvuas Hashem. Rather, two different things. So Rashi, he wanted to avoid the Radak pshat in the name of his father. The oath referred to here was not the mitzvah, the charge of the king to Shimi, which is comparable to an oath of God. No, it was an actual oath which Shimi himself had pronounced. Shlomo asked Shimi, why did you not keep the oath which I made you swear in the name of God? An actual shvuah. We didn't see that earlier, but we see it now. Okay? Pasuk Mem Dalet. Vayomer HaMelech El Shimi. So the king said to him, Ati Yadatas Kol Hara Asher Yadal Levavcha. You know all the evil which you knew, which your heart knew. Asher Asita L'David Avi, which you did to David my father. Deshiv Hashem is Rascha B'Roshecha. And the Almighty has now returned it. Or He will return. Deshiv Hashem. God will return your evil upon your head. See the footnotes in 44. In cursing David, you may have justified and even excused yourself. by explaining that it was inadvertent. It was resulting from an incorrect impression. I'd know what I was thinking. I'd know what I was doing. Like a Jackie Mason kind of an approach. I'm so sorry, Solomon. I don't even know what I was thinking. Come on. Well, yeah, but Jackie Mason said he had this shtick. I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know what I was doing.
That was his famous, what happened, right? You said it. No. Interpreted.
That's right. Interpreted. How you interpret it. So over here, it seems like a Jackie Mason routine. Hey, only you know when you were cursing my father. In your mind, you excuse yourself. Maybe I had too much to drink and I was a little bit upset. My wife said something to take me off. So later I handed out on your father. When you saw David so close to death at the hands of Avshalom, you felt it reasonable to assume that David's many sins were the cause of his misfortune and that God had surely left him. Now that God has brought about the events whereby you are going to be put to death by David's son, for having transgressed the oath of God, this proves your earlier actions were evil and willful. Now it's clear to all that you were fully aware then of your true, that's a typo, of your true and wicked intentions, which were secretly in your heart. You knew that you were doing wrong when you did it. And you can't say, it was inadvertent, I don't know, I'm not sure. It doesn't work like that. Only you know, but you do indeed know, that you were doing evil and it was done in a willful manner. So says the Malbim. V'heishir Hashem es roscha b'roshecha, and may the Almighty return your wickedness upon your own head. We read, this is according to Radak, in the footnote, although many witnessed your shameful behavior when you cursed my father, only you know how much more you intended to say than you actually did manage to say. Only God could be certain in determining your just punishment. It was only my father's vow not to kill you that saved you then. But now God shall return your wickedness upon your head. It's quoting the Radak. Man, he's letting him have it, and you know where this is going, friends. Friends, this is not looking good for Shimei ben Gera. Okay? King Solomon is laying it out. He's laying the foundation for the court decision. Pasuk Memhei, V'Hamelech Shlomo Baruch. But King Solomon is blessed. Who's speaking here? King Solomon.
And King Shlomo, is that the narrator?
No. I don't think so. I think this continues to be Shlomo Melech speaking about himself now. That's just me. V'Hamelech Shlomo Baruch. And may the King Shlomo be blessed. V'chisei David Yiyeh Nachon L'fnei Hashem Ad Olam. And may the throne of David be proper and good and established before the Almighty, Ad Olam, forever. See the footnote over there. And King Shlomo shall be blessed. That is, according to Mitzvah David, all will bless Shlomo when they become aware of his complete impartiality in executing Shimei the son of Gera, his beloved teacher, for violating the oath of God. This was his Rebbe. All you can say is, wow.
I noticed that there are no quotes on Pesach 45. No quotation marks.
Well, no, there is. Is there a close quotation mark
right.
In 44?
Yeah.
Right. And see, the Malbim says at 45, the Rebbe Shlomo Baruch, the lo yechashev lo lechet, third person, and it will not be considered for him a sin, Master Goram, wait a minute, they go to the second one, Lecha HaMichshol Hazeh. That was glad that he was talking. It's because he's referring to himself in third person. Because then he continues, and won't be considered to Shlomo as a sin that which he caused you, Gashimi, right, HaMichshol Hazeh. So that looks like the Malbim is siding with you, that it was Shlomo talking, only he used a little bit of the third person, right?
Yep, that's, I like to think that's,
see what the, whatever it's worth.
Okay. Pray for Chul, Rasam Shalom, Nasa Panim, Avo, Malamdo, Bechalalo, Shuras Hashem. Everybody's going to bless him, and they're seeing that he, Shalom, Nasa Panim, Avo, he did not play favorites. This was his own Rebbe B'Torah, and he still had him executed.
He has the
and it's not unusual.
Mark over it.
Over there in Cincinnati.
Yeah, yeah.
So that makes me feel even better.
Right.
The fact is that it's not uncommon for a king to speak about himself in the third person.
The royal he. Other people use it.
I like
right.
Thank you. V'amelech Shlomo Baruch. And may the king Shlomo be blessed, meaning may I be blessed. But how do you say that, may I be blessed? And let the king Shlomo be blessed. And most importantly, that the throne of David be established before the Almighty, before God forever and ever. See that footnote. Since his regretful brush with David played no direct part in Shimei's eventual execution, David could not be held responsible to any appreciable degree. All he had said was, get this guy off the earth before his normal days are expired. I want him gone. I want him to take care of him. But then Shlomo says, okay, I'll do that. Don't you leave Jerusalem. He says, okay, well, you did? It's on you, buddy. You knew it, and you should not have left.
Why didn't he kill him straight away?
Gotta give him some sort of good question. David said to him, "I want you to make sure he doesn't leave this world, in a safe and peaceful kind
maybe
of a manner."
Maybe he's there to die morally, but not legally. So now, when he's a Morik B'Malchus or over at a shul, however you interpret. So now it's legal.
Yeah, and it comes under different circumstances, and it's done by a different person. So even though Shlomo is...
Well, it's done by a different person, the actual act is done through the direct command of Shlomo.
Right, but as a result of the direct command of David, you say.
No, I mean, that may be true, ultimately, but what do you mean by different person? Shlomo himself was not the...
As opposed to David.
I thought you meant the...
Just mean
Shlomo. But I was Shlomo.
No, I...
It wouldn't make a difference.
Right.
Shaliach.
Exactly. To me, it's like, if you have to say it, different person, different circumstances, so David's going to be off the hook a little bit. David could not be held responsible to any appreciable degree according to this argument. It may therefore be said that David fulfilled his vow not to kill Shimei. I'm not going to kill you today, and I'm not going to kill you ever, but my son will take care of you. Consequently, in recognition of his kindness and his piety, because David kept his word, the throne of David shall be established before God forever. So says Mitzvah David in the Abarbanel, and you know what? That's true. It's exactly how the Almighty does see it. David's throne is established before God forever and ever. It's exactly right. We'll end off our study of second chapter of First Kings by Yitzhak HaMelech as Benayahu ben Yoyada. The king commanded Benayahu ben Yoyada vayetze, he went out, vayifgabo, he fell upon him, vayamos, he killed him. Benayahu slew Shimei ben Gera. Vamamlocha nachona biyad Shlomo. And the kingdom was established and firmed up in the hand of Shlomo. So now Shlomo's got a very firm kingdom. See the footnote over there, so we'll know that we finished. The kingdom was established, it was Nechona, in the hand of Shlomo. Nechona. Presently, when his most powerful enemies had been silenced, his kingdom was finally firmly established. Although it was necessary to resort to violence to accomplish this, he was nevertheless rewarded with an everlasting kingdom. Says Rashi, that is to say, he was not punished for any of these deeds. Says Rashi, Klomar, lo ne'enash al kol eileh. He was not punished for any of these. This is amazing. He had this one whacked and that one whacked, and you know what? God said, Atazai, let's move on. You've established your kingdom. You're not on the hook for those killings. You're not murdering anybody. You're fulfilling your father's decree. You're establishing your kingdom. You're getting rid of old enemies. Let's move on from here, and you will not be punished for any of that. And you know what? Here's the man who's going to build a temple. He can't have any blood on his hands. David had, and it was refused. Shlomo has these guys killed, and God says, you may have done that, but you are not going to be considered to have killed these people. All right. Amazing. Mr. Brill.
This is the explanation for Pasuk 45.
This is the explanation for Pasuk 45. Let's revisit.
That we just discussed.
Ah, V'amelech Shlomo Baruch. King Solomon will be blessed, or is blessed. And the Kisei of David will be Nachon, Lefnei Hashem Ad Olam. Because Solomon's throne is also established.
Once you're wax, then my kingdom will be secured.
Right. David's kingdom will be secured that way, and his kingdom is secured. And amazingly, it took these unusual acts of killing to establish the kingdom, and the Almighty signed off on it. It seems he went along with David, and he's not holding anybody, he's not holding Solomon responsible for murder. I thank everybody for coming out. Thank you so much. We've completed chapter 2. God willing, next week we'll start chapter 3. And let me tell you something. It starts off with Shlomo marrying the princess of Egypt. There is a Ralbag that is as long as a Gemara Dictatismus. It takes up the entire page. And let's see what we can do with that, if anything. I see nobody quoting him. Oh, my. We can't just look at a Ralbag that long and not ignore it. But that's what's going on. I'm wishing everybody a very good night. And if you keep the secular New Year, have a happy New Year. Have a good week, a good Shabbos. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live in Cincinnati. Gulfman Synagogue School of Jewish Studies signing off. Have a good one. A good Shabbos. We'll see everybody Sunday night. Take care, everyone. Bye-bye.